It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome into the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad you're here tonight. This is the fourth Virtual Bible Study. We're excited about it. We're glad that you've joined us, and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined by my father, my co-host, Greg Gwynn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you tonight. Looking forward to the Virtual Bible Study.
It's an exciting study, and we're glad that you've joined us, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to look to the Word of God. As we look at an exciting topic tonight, looking at the work of the church, what is the appropriate work of the church? What should the church be involved in? What does the church have authority from the Scriptures to be involved in? Also joining us tonight, an elder at the College View Church, Alvin Lund is here. Hello, Alvin.
Hi, Jacob. How are you doing tonight?
Good, Alvin. We're glad that you're here. Alvin has been joining us almost every week, Dad, just to come and listen to the discussion, and we're glad that he's here tonight.
Yeah, he's been watching almost since we began, and so tonight we're going to try to talk him into talking a little bit. He acts like he's going to be timid about that, but we'll see if we can't get him to join in this discussion. Of course, we want our internet listeners to join in too. Give them the info there, Jacob.
The number to call to be a part of the program tonight is 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or you can email us your questions at the following address, questions@collegeview.com. That address is questions@collegeview.com. That address is listed on the main page that you came into to listen to the program tonight. Or we would welcome your calls. Look forward to some calls, Dad, at 931-381-4567.
Yeah, we haven't been getting as many phone calls. Of course, some of that's probably natural because some people have their phone line tied up as they're listening to the program over the internet on their dial-up connection. But if you have a broadband connection of some sort, a DSL or a cable modem or something that has your phone line freed up, we'd be glad to have a call from you, and you can get right on with us, and everybody out there in cyberspace can hear you make your comment as well. But we've been encouraged in our previous broadcast to have quite a bit of feedback, especially by email, and we look forward to more of the same. In fact, we might start out, Jacob, with an email we got from Buford. He asked the question, can you explain the plan of salvation that is recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39? This is a follow-up to the program that we had last week. Now, you've already announced, Jacob, that we're going to probably follow a different theme tonight, but we'll go wherever our questions lead us. But this question had come to us after the fact, our program last week. Perhaps Buford had been listening to the archives, and we might mention that, Jacob.
Yeah, there's some confusion, I think. I've talked to some people wondering if they can listen to the program if they miss it, and they can. Go to our website, and under the archives, you can find every program that we've had so far. If you missed a program, why not go back and listen to it? You can download that, burn it to a CD, listen to it in the car while you're driving to work, or maybe just listen to it on your computer. You can listen to those archives at collegeview.com. But this is a good question regarding what we talked about last week, and maybe Buford has a question about that. Maybe this will help to clear up something we talked about last week.
Let me read Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. It begins this way. Now, when they heard this, we might stop there right at that point and say, what had they heard? Well, they had heard Peter preaching the gospel. These are the events of the day of Pentecost, and Peter and the other apostles, by inspiration, had, for the very first time, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, offering salvation through his shed blood. And the people that they were preaching to were the very people, some of them, who had been responsible for the death of Jesus. And it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so the preaching had had its effect, and it had reached their heart. They were pricked in the heart. Now they're desiring what to do. It's obvious that they believe what they have heard, and now they're concerned. What should they do about it? And Peter's response in verse 38 was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so here, to these people who were now believers, based upon what they had heard, They were instructed to repent. Repentance is a change of heart leading to a change of action. They were to repent of the sins they had committed, including the sin of crucifying Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins. The expression "for the remission of sins" means that it was a requirement necessary in order to have the remission of sins was baptism. Some versions will translate that, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins." And so repentance and baptisms were necessary conditions in order for these people to have the forgiveness of sins. And so certainly Acts 2:38 is a very important verse teaching about salvation.
It is a very important verse, and other verses as well we could look at quickly to show the necessity of baptism. A lot of people will have trouble with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, maybe say it's too hard to understand, but other verses help clarify that if it is hard to understand. For instance, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And so we see then that baptism is required for salvation along with repentance, and we see also in other verses that we must confess as well.
That's right. And so that sort of puts all together what we were talking about in our study last week. We'd be glad to take more questions on baptism tonight. We're really open to every subject. Usually what we do here, Jacob, is we announce a theme and sort of start in that direction, but we can change and go a different direction if that's what the questions dictate to us. But let's start talking about the work of the church.
That's right. We appreciate your question, Buford. If you have any further questions, why not send us an email? We'd be glad to hear from you again. Again, you can email us at collegeview.com or give us a call, 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567. Well, guys, as we look at the topic of discussion tonight, as we talk about the work of the church, what really got me interested in talking about this tonight was an email that I received this week from a church in Nashville. The Brentwood Hills Church of Christ, they call themselves, is hosting a wild game dinner that is going to feature the Duck Commander. The Brentwood Hills Church of Christ will hold its second annual wild game dinner on Tuesday night, August 23rd, at its building on Franklin Road in South Nashville. Phil Robertson, known to hunting enthusiasts as the Duck Commander.
I've seen the Duck Commander.
He is quite a duck hunter.
He can shoot some ducks.
I don't know what kind of speaker he is, but he is a good duck hunter. He will be the featured speaker. The evening will include a catered dinner and opportunities to taste dozens of wild game dishes, including elk, antelope, bear, mule deer, wild boar, pheasant, quail, and wild turkey. I'm sort of getting hungry. Yeah. It sounds like it's going to be a good dinner.
Alvin sounds like he's been out there hunting in some of those western places where you used to hunt.
Yeah, it sounds that way.
Well, tickets are $8, can be purchased, and gives a website there. Dinner will be served between 5:30 and 7:30. During those 2 hours, attendees can visit several booths, register for one of several door prizes, attend a fly fishing class with a local expert, and then Robertson will speak shortly thereafter at 7:30 p.m. It is an interesting thing that the Brentwood Hills Church is putting on. We have to ask ourselves, though, while it might sound entertaining, it might sound tasty, is it something that is tasteful to God?
Well, I think that's the most important thing. You know, always when it comes to matters of religious service, it's necessary for us to find out what pleases God, not what pleases ourselves. That sounds like a fun evening. That sounds like, you know, it would be very enjoyable. That Duck Commander guy, I've seen some videos of him, and he's an interesting character to be sure. But the big question is, are we trying to please ourselves? Or are we trying to please the Lord? If we're going to please the Lord, then we're going to have Bible authority for everything we do, Colossians 3:17 says. And so what about the work of the church? Is it the work of the church to provide such entertainment, recreation, a social event, really?
Well, Dad, the first objection someone might say is, well, you're just an old fogey that you don't enjoy these kind of things, and that's not true. Dad, you enjoy a good hunting story. We enjoy eating some wild game if we're successful at our hunting. It's not that we're against these types of activities. It's the fact that we wonder and we question whether or not the church can be involved in those scripturally. Does the church have scriptural authority? Is it something that God is pleased with?
I think that's a very important point to make, Jacob. We're not talking about what is our personal preference. If it was our personal preference, we'd be all for that. You know, that'd be fun. That'd be a wonderful, enjoyable thing to do. So it's not a question of what we personally prefer. Some people say, well, the reason you're against it is because that's not what you like. That's not true. But what we're saying is it should not be a question of what is our personal preference, likes or dislikes. It's a question of what has God authorized.
It really gets back to what we talked about on the first virtual Bible study, that our religion is not all about us, but it's all about what God wants from us.
Exactly right. Let's talk about let's talk about the things that God has authorized the church to do. And I believe that it's easy enough to categorize three general areas in which God has authorized the church to do work. And the first of those, which I happen to think is the most important of them all, is the work of evangelism. When we speak of evangelism, we're suggesting the idea of taking the gospel to the lost people of the world, to share with them the message of salvation that's available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the church is certainly authorized to be active in that business. We know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth, suggesting that that's the work of the church to support and uphold the truth. We know that that was a part of God's plan for the church, even from eternity, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul said that the church was, let me read that, Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this has been a part of God's plan from eternity, that the church would provide this role and this function. And then, of course, Jacob, we've got some examples of the church working in the matter of evangelism.
A lot of examples of churches working in the area of evangelism as God has commanded. For instance, Philippians, the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so the church at Philippi was instrumental in spreading the gospel and helping Paul in his teaching efforts. And that's the purpose of the church, one of the purposes of the church, one of the works of the church that God has laid forth in the scriptures. If we look to have Bible authority for the activities that the church is involved in, there's one that we have authority for, Dad. We have an authority for the church being involved in the spreading of the gospel around the world.
That's right. So one category or area of work then is the work of evangelism. Another is the work of edification. And that literally, the word edification literally means to build up. And when it's used in this connection, it suggests the idea of promoting spiritual growth, things that result in Christians growing spiritually. And again, I think it's clear from passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, that this was part of what the church was to do. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the coming together of the church was for the purpose of edifying and encouraging one another. Let me read that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so the church was to come together and exhort the fellow members. Is clearly a part of the design of God that we meet in local congregations for the purposes of edification.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or you can email us from our website, collegeview.com. As we look at the work of the church, perhaps you think we're off base, perhaps you think it is a good idea to have a wild game dinner as the church in Nashville is proposing, or maybe you just think that there's nothing really that wrong with it, it's not that big of a deal. Why not call in and give us a call, or maybe you agree with us. We'd encourage a call or an email from you as well, 931-381-4567, or email us from collegeview.com. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Dad, another important passage that tells us the purpose and the need for edification. In Ephesians chapter 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. You see, the purpose of the church then is to build up the saints, and any activity that does not do that is not justified and not authorized in the scriptures.
Of course, one of the things we'll want to develop as we talk about this is, would a thing like that wild game feast at the church in Brentwood, in other words, they might argue that that's a thing that edifies. We'd be glad to hear some input along those lines. In other words, if you come together for a common meal and for a fun evening, is that edification? Well, I'd be glad to hear some input from about that. But we talked about two areas of work, and real quickly, Jacob, let me introduce the third area of work. So we've got evangelism, and we've got edification, And the third area of work is benevolence. The church has a limited role in the work of benevolence. And we could cite numerous examples. I think we're coming up on our quarter after break, so we can talk more about benevolence. But the church is authorized and has responsibility in the realm of benevolence. But we would have to also state that that's a limited role, and there are certain strict conditions about the church's work in benevolence.
Let's look at that when we get back from the break. We're talking about the work of the church tonight, examining what the work of the church is. What do you think? What do you think the work of the church is? What do you think the work of the church should be involved in? What do you think the church has authority from the scriptures to be involved in? The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us at collegeview.com. What do you think about the church in Nashville who's bringing in the Duck Commander for a wild game dinner? You think that's authorized? You think that's a good idea? Maybe you agree with that. Call in and tell us why, or maybe you disagree. Maybe you've seen something like that in a congregation around you. Maybe you've seen something that illustrates how far churches are willing to go in order to get a crowd. 931-381-4567, or email us from collegeview.com. There's more exciting discussion coming up right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Do you remember when elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, and all church members had a strong commitment to the Word? Do you recall when you could always count on book, chapter, and verse preaching from the pulpit? Can you think back to a time when Christians were known as people of the book because they knew their Bible so well? We're trying to be like a church you read about in the Bible, and we're still doing the same things that you remember from way back when. Are you longing for a return for the way things used to be? Come and visit. See for yourself at the College View Church of Christ.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will touch that mouse. The virtual. Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back into the virtual Bible study. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you joined us on this important discussion tonight as we talk about the work of the church, what is authorized as a work of the church, what is unauthorized. We're looking forward to a call from you, 931-381-4567, or email us from collegeview.com. We're going to welcome Brad to the program now. Hello, Brad. Welcome to the virtual Bible study. All right. We've got a little bit.
Brad, I think I have to turn your audio down.
Let's see here. Maybe on our side, Brad. Let's see here. How's that, Brad?
Oh, yeah, that's a lot better.
Okay.
That's a lot better. Okay, you guys just talked about a couple of things that the work of the church is. I thought I might add some of the work of the church is not. This wild game feast, as it were, it may be something of an outreach effort, but I'm sure it's also probably purported to be a fellowship, a time for fellowship. And something that I don't think that the New Testament talks about is fellowship in terms of getting together. I think, as you read, Jacob, from the passage of Philippians, where Paul talks about the Philippians having fellowship with him, he says even to this day, well, he's writing them from I don't know how many miles away. They're obviously not with him. So what he seems to be talking about is the idea of having a common goal and contributing their money, their time to achieving that common goal. Another verse or two that we can look at to get this understanding is 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 3. He's essentially, without reading that whole sentence there, he's essentially saying the reason that he's writing to us is that which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, again, John is not sitting around the table with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. He has the same goals as the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think he really clarifies that down here in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ. From all things. So it's not getting together. It is rather having the same goal and expending your energy to achieve that goal and to exhibit a certain pattern of behavior.
I think you're right, Brad. I think that if we were to look for a good definition of fellowship from the scriptures, fellowship is joint participation. And so when we join together in a common effort, and always in the scriptures, it involves spiritual activities. You and I might join together in a common effort to dig a ditch. And so in the root meaning of the word fellowship, we could have fellowship in ditch digging. But in the Bible, when the word fellowship is used, it is always referencing joint activity in spiritual matters.
Thank you, Brad, for your call tonight. We had a little bit of technical difficulty.
I hope there. That was getting out. We're having a little trouble with that phone connection.
Maybe that was Brad. So let's hope it was Brad's end, not our end, but we don't know there. 931-381-4567 or email us from collegeview.com. And it's an important distinction there Brad makes about fellowship and really defining fellowship as the Bible defines it. And it really is in contrast to what we see the religious world around us defining fellowship as just getting together to have a good time. We don't see that was the fellowship that the church in the New Testament enjoyed.
I think that that's probably what's behind that wild game feast that you were talking about earlier, Jacob, is that people have just really mistaken views as to what fellowship is, but also as to what the work of the church is and how it should be accomplished. Let me go to an email, Jake. We got an email from Chris listening way down in St. George Island, Florida. Chris, glad you're listening.
It must be rough in St. George Island.
Yeah, it's a tough job, but somebody's got to do it down there in Florida. Chris wanted to ask this question. If the church is to preach the gospel, and we were just pointing out, Jacob, that is the work of the church, and the church may preach the gospel in many different ways. He mentions radio, newspaper articles, bulletins, pulpit, going house to house. We could add also by internet.
That's right.
But then he says, would one church sending funds to another church, who would then send those funds to a preacher in the field, be permissible? Would this be the same idea as Paul set forth in 2 Corinthians 11:8, Philippians 4:15 through 17, or would this be something different? Well, Chris has brought up the subject not only of what the work of the church is, but also has brought up the subject necessarily, how is this work to be done? The work of evangelism is to be done. We talked about the fact that the church is authorized to do evangelism, but we have to understand that the church has certain conditions as to how it can do its work. One of the very important principles of the New Testament is that local congregations of God's people are autonomous. That is, that they are independent and self-governing, that there's no organizational tie or hierarchy of structure, organizational structure between various local congregations. And so if churches were to do what Chris has suggested in the outline, in his question rather, if one church was to send to another, one church says, we're going to send money, and we're going to let this other church then oversee this work of evangelism. And that happens very much, even among churches of Christ. There's a real propensity to this. A lot of our brethren do this very thing. They call it a sponsoring church arrangement. And some eldership undertakes a work bigger than they're able to accomplish, and then they solicit funds from other congregations who send them that money. So the sending churches surrender the oversight of their work to the sponsoring church that assumes an oversight larger than their own. And in that process, the critical autonomy of those local congregations is definitely lost, and that's a violation of New Testament authority.
Well, again, we're not just being stick in the muds or being negative here. We're just asking, do we have authority for all that we do? And if we can't find authority from it in the Scriptures, we conclude that it is not authorized and it's not pleasing to God. And so we look at the Scriptures and how evangelism was taken care of and how it was fulfilled, how the responsibility to evangelize was fulfilled. We don't see any type of missionary society or sponsoring church. Instead, we see a direct connection between the congregations and the men that they supported. And that's the pattern that we must follow as well if we want to be pleasing to God.
I think that's right. And we've got to make sure that we don't develop the mentality that if it's a good work, let's do it. You know, the end justifies the means. And unfortunately, a lot of people go about it that way. You know, preaching is good. Getting the message to the lost people is very important. And therefore, it, in their mind, justifies them doing it any way that it can get done. And that always leads to mistakes when we begin to develop that end justifies the means mentality.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us from collegeview.com. We're looking forward to hearing from you. What do you think about the work of the church? What is it? What is an authorized work of the church? Have you seen any unauthorized works of the church? Have you seen any activities that you would say are unauthorized? We've looked at the wild game dinner in Brentwood, And we say that that is unauthorized. We can't find any example of anything like that in the New Testament. We've seen a lot of other examples. Dad, I used to pass another church in Brentwood on a regular basis when I lived in Nashville, and I was always surprised to see what they had on their marquee out by the road. They would have computer classes for the community. Come and learn how to use WordPerfect or how to use your email. And they would have cooking classes with a professional chef to come and show you how to cook incredible dinners. They had all kinds of activities like that, and I was amazed that a church would be involved in that. I don't see anything like that in the New Testament.
Well, almost the sky is the limit. As you said, you go around to various denominational churches and even many churches of Christ, and you see just all sorts of things being incorporated as a part of the work of those congregations. And we're just asking the bottom line question is it authorized? Is it authorized? By the way, I got an email, Jacob, from a listener said couldn't hear Brad. So apologies to Brad. We had a glitch there in our phone connection, and I'm not sure what that was. But hopefully if someone else calls, we can get them on with us. We're getting a few emails. We want more. Go to the website where you logged on to the program, and there's a submit a question link there. And if you can, and it doesn't have to be a question. It can be a comment. We'd be glad to hear from you at collegeview.com. The phone number here, although we may be having phone troubles, is 931-381-4567. Got an email from Jeff, and he asked this question: what passages would you use as your strongest argument against brethren who advocate having weddings and or funerals in the meeting house as a work of the church? Now, Jeff's question is worded in such a way, as I think it's pretty clear from Jeff's standpoint, that weddings and funerals would not be an appropriate work of the church. And he's asking for verses that might be used to support that view. I got to tell you that my gut feeling is that it's most likely best not to have weddings and funerals in the church building, because there's a lot, especially with a wedding, there's a lot about a wedding that is social in nature, that involves a sort of entertainment and recreation associated with the wedding ceremony. And so for all the reasons that we would say, you know, this Duck Commander wild game feast is not appropriate, we could probably use the same arguments to say that many, I wouldn't say categorically all, but many weddings likely would not be appropriate in church buildings either.
I think it is the reason why people feel like they need to be married in a church or have a funeral in a church is that many feel there's something mystical about a church building, that if you get married in a church, it's more official than if you get married somewhere else. And that simply is not founded by the scriptures.
I think that's right. Now, you know, usually weddings and funerals are lumped together. I think that I could probably hypothetically present a case of a funeral that might be conducted in a church building that wouldn't be any different than a typical worship service. And so I'm a little hesitant to make a categorical statement that weddings and funerals have no business in church buildings. Although, having said that, my gut feeling is that in almost all instances, it's by far best not to do that, because you're going to cross the line likely and have the church involved in something that you don't want it involved in because it's not authorized. So I don't know if that adequately answers Jeff's question or not, but his question is along the line of what things are authorized, and I think it implies that he understands, as we understand, that everything must be authorized if we're going to do it, if the church is going to be involved in it.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us at collegeview.com. Let's review then quickly what we say is an authorized work of the church. We began the program by talking about evangelism. The church has been given the authority and the instruction to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and as a result, to teach the truth of the gospel to the world, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We also noticed the fact that the church is also commanded to be engaged in edification or building up the saints. We looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And then before the break, we left off with talking about benevolence and the fact that the church is instructed and authorized to work in the area of benevolence. That's sort of a $5 word, but what it means is helping out those who are in need and who have physical needs.
That's right, and the church does have that authority. We said we maybe develop that a little bit more thoroughly. We have numerous examples of churches of the New Testament that did get involved in benevolent activities. For instance, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, there was a need that arose in Judea, and it says in Acts 11 that the disciples in Antioch, every man according as his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there's the church at Antioch addressing a benevolent need that existed in Judea. In Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, we read about Paul taking up a collection. He was actually acting as a messenger. He, in his travels among the churches, he had been receiving what they had sent, and he was carrying it to Jerusalem. He says, I go to unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. So certainly the churches of the first century saw that as an important work of the church. Again, it was a limited work. It was always directed towards saints. The church was not a general benevolent welfare society. But it did do that work, and churches today certainly authorized and should be active. When benevolent situations arise, when saints are in need, churches ought to act.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or email us at collegeu.com. You made a statement there, Dad, that the church is only authorized to help those who are saints and is not authorized to help those who are not Christians in benevolent ways. Maybe that is something that you disagree with. Maybe you've never heard that before. Why not give us a call and let us know what you think? Can the church help those who are non-Christians? Is that something the church should be involved in? 931-381-4567 or email us at collegeu.com. It's time for another break. When we get back, we hope to take a call from you or maybe take an email from our website, collegeu.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Do you remember when the emphasis of the work of the church was on teaching the gospel, converting the lost, and strengthening the saints? Can you recall good old-fashioned gospel preaching that appealed to the Bible as the sole and final authority in all religious matters? Are you tired of seeing churches that seem much more interested in social events and entertainment than in simply following the New Testament pattern? Would you love to hear lessons from the pulpit like you used to hear? Do you want to find a church that is still doing things the way you remember from years ago? If these things describe the way you are feeling, please visit us soon. Come and see. Visit us at the College View Church of Christ.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back
enjoying
to the program.
Enjoying the virtual Bible.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned to the top of the hour as we talk about the work of the church. 931-381-4567 or email us from collegeu.com.
We're getting a few emails, Jacob. We're glad to get them, and we look forward to more. So send us an email with your comment or question. We're talking about the work of the church. It's an important subject. Unfortunately, it's been a divisive subject among many Christians in the recent past and continues to be divisive. Got an email from Kimberly here in Columbia, and she says, I'm interested to know if our emphasis should be placed on numbers or if our focus should be on spiritual things. If it's numbers, I think there are a lot of things we could do to bring crowds in. I might get Alvin to comment about that. Alvin, what do you think?
Well, as you said before, if it's not authorized, well, then we don't need to be doing it.
Yeah. That's right. If we were willing to use unauthorized things, as the question suggests, we could probably bring in huge crowds.
Yeah, that's
it. We see the importance, though, is not in the numbers, because God is not interested in the numbers. He's interested in our hearts and interested in true obedience. It doesn't matter to God how many people are obedient, as long as people are obedient. That's what he's encouraged
that's
by.
That's right. The emphasis is on truth and obedience. And when truth is preached and people are obedient to it, that's all that we can do. We're to sow the seed, and the hearts of men will determine their reaction to that seed sown. And so that's our job, but our job is not to use carnal appeals to draw men so that we can increase in numbers. So I think I think that question does go to our theme of, what about the work of the church? Is it just to see how big a crowd you can gather? You know, I can think of a number of ways. You know, if we were to say, Alvin, my guess is if we were to announce that this next Sunday at College View that everybody who comes will receive a new $100 bill, my guess is we could fill the place up, but we wouldn't have people who are here for the right motivation.
Matthew chapter 20, verse 16 tells us, many are called, but few are chosen. So we see that God's not interested in a big crowd. God is interested in those who are going to be obedient to him.
Got an email from Mike here in Columbia. He says, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not food, not social events, not Super Bowl parties or movie nights or even duck commanders. Some of these things churches are participating in seem to be saying that they don't believe that the gospel is powerful enough or that it may be outdated and needs something changed. So I think Mike makes a good observation.
That's a great observation, because really when people say we've got to use tactics like that where we appeal to the carnal man, we're really saying that God's word isn't enough, that God didn't do a good enough job of presenting a gospel that could save people, that we've got to use something else.
You know, this brings up a point that I hear pretty often. People say, well, you know, we'll bring them in with these dinners, you know, this wild game feast. We'll bring people in, and then when they're here, in other words, we'll use that as the drawing card, and then when they're here, we'll take the opportunity to teach them a little gospel. You know, in sales and marketing, that's called bait and switch, but that's what a lot of churches are suggesting to do. We'll get them in, and if we can get them in with the offer of food or something else, then maybe we'll have a chance to share the gospel with them. And in John chapter 6, there's an interesting episode in the life of Jesus where early in the chapter, he had been teaching the people. It came to a time when they hadn't had anything to eat for some while, and Jesus miraculously fed them. It's one of the episodes where Jesus fed multitudes miraculously. The next day, they sought him out, and Jesus said in John 6:26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." And that day he did not feed them. And so Jesus, if Jesus was sympathetic to the notion that we could draw people with food and other carnal means and then teach them when they get here, he sure didn't prove it there. In that episode, when he knew that they had come for the food, he wouldn't feed them.
Well, you notice the pattern that Jesus used. He taught people, and then as a result, the people were there and needed to be fed, and so he fed them. He didn't advertise the food and then try and slip in a little teaching. Instead, the people were drawn to the teaching, and as a result, they needed to be fed after they had been there for some period of time, and Jesus had compassion on them, and so he fed them.
Matt writes in about daycares at churches, and he said, could you cover how it's unauthorized to lease a portion of the building to a daycare? You know, that's not an unheard of thing. In fact, it's rather interesting. Just, I mean, within the last couple of days, I got a call where someone was hoping that we would allow them to organize and operate a daycare facility here at the College View Church. Of course, I told them.
Were you going to have to change the diapers?
Well, that's why I didn't want to. But I, of course, told the person on the line that we're just not involved in those sort of things. We don't believe it's the authorized work of the church. We might just answer this question by asking a question. If you were going to go to the Bible and show authorization for a church-run daycare, what would be the book, chapter, and verse? If you can give us the book, chapter, and verse, we'll start one tomorrow.
You know, it is interesting. All of these activities seem to have a common theme, and that is they shift the focus away from the spiritual onto the physical and accomplishing and accommodating the needs of the physical man. Why isn't there more emphasis on the spiritual, do you suppose? Why aren't churches more interested in looking after the spiritual needs of man instead of these carnal needs, Dad? What would you say about that?
Well, it's because men are carnal, because carnal men seek carnal satisfactions. And so when we play to that, then we're actually denying what the role of the church is all about. The role of the church is to serve spiritual purposes and to feed the spiritual man, not the carnal man.
931-381-4567, or email us at collegeview.com. Any other emails coming in there?
You got one from Anita.
You're editing on the fly here, aren't you?
I'm editing on the fly. This just popped up. Anita says, in worship, there are two main components, that the worship is to be in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, the hour is coming now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. In spirit means right attitude. In truth means to use the word to go about the worship. In other words, to have the worship based upon the truth of the word, I think is what she's saying. Those who worship in spirit and truth are the true worshipers, and these are the ones the Father wants to worship him. we can do anything as far as worship goes as long as it's in spirit and truth. I would agree.
Absolutely. We can do anything as long as it follows the command of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything we do must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus or by his authority, by the authority that we see in the New Testament as Jesus has revealed to us and the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in his word.
I'm seeing the name on that better now. That was from Preston in South Georgia, who has been a participant of, I think, every one of our broadcasts so far. I said it was from Anita. That was the name on the mail header, but he signs it Preston at the bottom. So we recognize Preston again as one of our faithful participants in the virtual Bible study.
I appreciate that comment, Preston. Think you're right on. We must do everything in accordance with the authority we have in the Word of God.
Got a question from Timothy in Mount Pleasant. He asked, can you define the word church from the Scriptures?
All right. And we can look at the Greek word, what the Greek word means, ekklesia, which means the called out. And that was the Greek word that God is using for the church to signify those people who are called out from the world, who are different from the world.
Yeah, I think that's the key. The called out. In other words, we're called out of something towards something else. And that would even, I mean, maybe we're stretching at a point here to try and tie this back to our theme, but the church is called out. We're to be different from the world. We're not to be like the world. And a lot of these things that churches are using to draw people, well, you might find those kind of tactics being employed by a business or some kind of a marketing firm. But the church is the called out people of God, and so we really operate by a different standard and so forth. So that may tie that back to our theme, Jacob.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or send us an email from collegeu.com. The emails are coming in good, but we'd encourage a call from you. Maybe we can try again and see if we can get you on the air if you call. 931-381-4567 as we talk about the work of the church, what is authorized and what is not.
I got an email from Deborah in Kalioka, and she writes, what about leasing or renting buildings from other religious groups for weddings and receptions? Would the money they receive be used to help teach their beliefs? Now, this is an interesting twist on the subject that we're discussing. In other words, there was an earlier question about whether or not churches ought to allow weddings to be in their buildings, and we said likely not. It's better with the exception of some really extreme hypothetical cases, we would say that in almost every imaginable case, a wedding would include things that just not appropriate, not a part of the work of the church. And so what often happens is that brethren will go and rent other facilities, maybe from other religious groups, and use their facilities, use their fellowship halls and so forth for their receptions. And Deborah suggests if we do that, aren't they going to take the money we've used to rent their facility and then use it to promote their teachings? That's a possibility for sure.
Another twist on that might be, well, why don't we just start renting out our building so that we can make a little extra income and help to support the evangelism and other activities that are supported by the church? What would you say about that? Why don't we go into these activities where we can maybe make a little income on the side?
Well, you know, or why don't we do any number of things? Why don't we have a car wash or a pie supper?
Right.
And bottom line, not authorized. No authority for that in the Scriptures. The church is to come by its funds to do its authorized work by the first day of the week, contribution of the saints.
Do you think we're being too picky? Do you think it's too picky to demand that we must look to the Bible to see how the church should operate? Give us a call, 931-381-4567, or email us at collegeu.com. Do you think maybe we're a little too out of date, too old-fashioned, when we aren't conforming to the times and meeting the physical needs of the world around us? Do you think that should be the work of the church? Why not let us know? 931-381-4567 or email us at collegeu.com.
Nick is writing from North Florida, and he says it appears that three basic questions need to be considered as one considers a scriptural answer to that which the church building or treasury can be used. So, again, he's addressing this question again, I think, about weddings and other activities that might take place in a church building. First, here's his suggested test, three basic questions. One, is the activity a work of the local church? Two, can church facilities be used for an individual family need in providing for social domestic affairs? 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. And three, the real issue, as you are emphasizing, is where's the authority? If a practice is allowable, a simple New Testament precept, example, or unavoidable conclusion is all that's necessary to show the scriptural authority. So I think Nick's on the mark. I would agree with him in his analysis there.
That's a good observation. We must be able to go to the scriptures. If we're going to do everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus or by his authority, we've got to get that authority from somewhere. It doesn't just come out of thin air. It must be found in the Word of God. And as Nick mentioned there, we can find that by a direct command or an example that is approved in the New Testament, or perhaps an unavoidable conclusion that we must draw based on the teachings of the New Testament.
I think one of the points that Nick made in his email, and I think it's a very important one and a good one, is that there's a difference between what the individual is authorized to do and what the church is authorized to do. You know, we can have common meals, we can have parties, we can do all number of things in our own homes and under the auspices of our own private activities. As long as it's wholesome, moral, and ethical, there's any number of things that we might do. But the church is not authorized to do all of those things. And Nick suggested 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, showing that there's a realm of individual responsibility. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, we might link that with a verse that follows in the same context, verse 16. "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." And I think that verse clearly shows the difference between individual responsibility and church-authorized activity.
What do you think? 931-381-4567 or email us at collegeview.com. We're going to take our final break, and when we get back, we hope to take a call from you. 931-381-4567 or email us from collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Do you remember a time when no one had ever heard of a church with a family life center or a gymnasium? Can you think back to a time when good brethren would have been outraged to see a church budget overloaded with kitchen equipment and supplies, athletic equipment, and buses to carry kids to amusement parks? Are you concerned because the church you're attending has gotten all wrapped up in things that you know should not even be a part of the work of the church? Would you like to find a congregation that is committed to simply doing Bible things in Bible ways? If so, please visit us soon. Come and see for yourself. Visit us at the College View Church of Christ this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back to the program. Thanks. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned to the top of the hour. We're talking about the work of the church, what's authorized, what is not. 931-381-4567 or send us an email from collegeview.com. Any other emails that have come in over there?
Troy in Columbia writes, "What about youth clubs or groups for the younger kids? A lot of Baptist churches have that to keep the kids thinking about God and to stay off drugs and from crime and other sins. Is it a bad thing? I've never really understood why they would be wrong." What do you think about that, Jacob?
Well, it's a good question, Troy. The idea and the concept that we would try and keep kids from taking drugs, keep them focused on God, is obviously a noble concept and something that should be supported. But we have to ask how that is done. Again, what we talked about earlier in the program is the ends don't justify the means. Just because something good may come of it doesn't mean that it is an authorized activity. You know, we could have anything that we wanted under that assumption that if it was good in the end, it was okay to do. For instance, we could have the Super Bowl party and just have no beer there. Or we could say, well, if people will come here and watch the Super Bowl here, we know they won't be drinking, so therefore it must be justified. We could really do anything we wanted as long as we said, in the end, it keeps people from doing something that is wrong. So I think that's why the Baptist, when they have their youth groups, or any denomination has their youth groups, I think that we have to ask that question. What are they doing? Are the activities they're doing authorized by the scriptures? If they're just having fun and games and under the assumption that that will keep kids from misbehaving, then I don't think that's authorized from the New Testament.
A lot of times in order to prove a thing, what you can do is sort of look at the extreme, the ridiculous extreme that you'd have. In other words, if you allow one thing, you'd have to allow something else. So think of it this way. Let's say we've got a fellow who's sorely tempted to steal. We want to keep him from stealing. We're very interested in encouraging him not to be a thief anymore. Now, you could do that, If you would, in fact, I'm pretty sure that if you would make an agreement to give him $1,000 a day, then he wouldn't be tempted to go out and steal. And so would this be an appropriate thing? In other words, we'll buy his allegiance, we'll buy his faithfulness by giving him $1,000 a day. We can guarantee that he won't be out there thieving. Would that be appropriate? Would it be authorized? Is it the way that the church is supposed to go about its work? Now, that, as I said, that's an extreme, ridiculous example. Nobody would be for that. But it's really not, in principle, different than saying if we have parties for the kids, if the church sponsors recreation and social activities for the kids, it will keep them off of drugs, it will keep them out of crime. Well, we're buying their faithfulness. We're buying their allegiance by providing a social and recreational outlet that's simply not authorized in the Word of God.
Troy is focusing on the fact that these activities are designed to keep kids from doing things they shouldn't be doing. And we would agree with those activities if they were authorized by the Scriptures. For instance, we would agree with a youth organization, a group of youth that got together to study their Bibles on Friday night. Instead of going out to the movies and watching some immoral entertainment. We would agree with that. We think that would be authorized. But we would not agree with a group of youth getting together and going to play putt-putt that the church sponsored in order to keep them from watching those immoral movies.
So again, we keep coming back to this theme, but bottom line is it authorized? We've got to find the authority for it if we're going to do it that way.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us we must have authority for everything that we do. We must do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that must be our goal.
Yeah, I've got a question from Thomas in Mount Pleasant. Some people suggest that some view the building as holy, not allowing fellowship such as get-togethers and birthday parties in the building. But is there a difference between the church and the building, and is there any relevance of holding the building in some holy status?
Absolutely no reason to hold the building in holy status. It is simply a tool that is used by the church to accomplish the activities that God has authorized. There's nothing holy about the building, and there must obviously be a difference between the building and the church. It is a misnomer to call this building a church. It is not a church. It is just a building.
I think that's right. I think that distinction needs to be made. I'm not sure that most denominational people in the religious world today understand that distinction. The church is the people, and I think that's clear. I think the New Testament would be very easy to demonstrate that from the New Testament. But what about, in other words, I think the gist of the question is, are we saying that the reason we don't have parties, don't have fellowship meals and so forth in the church building, are we saying that's because the church building itself is a holy structure, or is there some other reason why we object to that? In other words, this is sort of the eating in the church building question. And a lot of times folks might say, you know, people here in the Columbia community might denote the College View Church as a church that doesn't believe in eating in the church building. What about that?
Well, we believe that the church should not sponsor or fund any activities that are unauthorized by God's Word. And so there's nothing holy about this building, but this building is holy in the fact that we have set it apart. We must set it apart because it is money that is used from the collection of the saints in order to purchase the tool that is the building to accomplish the goals and the objectives that God has set forth for the church. And so it is holy in that sense, in that it is set apart for activities that are only authorized by God.
I think that's the key. We do not take the position that to consume a morsel of food within the confines of the church building would necessarily be a sinful thing. In fact, when I'm sitting at my desk studying, it's not uncommon that I might, you know, eat a snack or drink a cup of coffee. So we're not saying that it is the consumption of food within the four walls of the building that is wrong. What we're saying is the church is not authorized to provide for such things. When I eat a snack at my desk while I'm studying, that's an incidental. That's incidental to the reason why I'm here. There's a big difference between that and what most churches do when they construct fellowship halls, build kitchens, and fully equip them with all kinds of utensils and so forth. I think everyone can see that there's a difference, and that is not authorized.
We're contrasting that with what we see other churches doing, and especially the church we started off the program with tonight up in Nashville, who's having the wild game dinner with the Duck Commander. They said they're extremely fortunate and exciting to have a speaker of Phil's caliber. They said, we are expecting a large crowd of outdoor enthusiasts. We encourage everyone to dress comfortably like they were going on a hunt. We're comparing that with the activities that God has authorized, these physical activities, these activities of entertainment. We're contrasting that with the authorized activities of the New Testament. As we said, we must have authority for everything that we do. 931-381-4567 or send us an email from collegeview.com.
Got another question. Katie Beth writes, how can we do these things if the church cannot be part of it? In other words, I think the question is, how can an individual do that? If it's wrong for the church to do it, how can an individual do it?
Well, we've noted that the church and the individual are different. They have different roles and responsibilities. Individuals are authorized to do other activities that the church is not authorized to do. And there is a common misunderstanding that if the church doesn't get involved in an activity, that it simply can't be done. For instance, if the church does not help those who are poor, who are non-Christians, the assumption is if the church doesn't do it, then it won't get done. But we see that that individuals can do different things than the church has been authorized to do, and that's how we could do some of these activities that Katie Beth may be referencing.
Okay, we're getting close to the end, but we've got time for your email. If you want to get in on this, we'd love to hear from you. Got a question from Steve in Kentucky. He writes this, could the church not have a wild game supper? Now, that goes to what we were talking about, that Duck Commander feast that they're having in Brentwood. Could a church not have a wild game supper as one of its love feasts, as the early Christians did according to the Epistle of Jude? Now, the reference there that Steve is making is to Jude chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 12, where it said it was talking about certain false teachers and erring brethren, and Jude refers to them. He says they are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, and so on. An argument has been made, and there's been sort of a long-standing effort to use these feasts of charity, or the and that's the King James called it feast of charity. Other translations would call them love feast. That the early church, first century church, engaged in love feast or feast of charity, and the argument is that that is the equivalent of the modern day fellowship meal. And I deny it. I'd like to see someone prove that there is a parallel to that.
I don't necessarily think that there's anything even referencing a meal necessarily in that passage. It is just simply, I think, their fellowship together in a spiritual nature.
Well, and even at that, it couldn't be established from the verse that it was a work of the church. If there was eating involved, there's nothing in the context there that suggests that the church was involved in that activity. To sponsor it, provide for it, to make it happen, and so forth. So it's a huge, I guess my answer to that, and we might want to develop that theme a little bit more. Maybe when our program starts next week, we can have some more information available to discuss that. I'm caught a little off guard, should be better prepared to answer that question. But my basic response to it is that it's a huge leap from the statement of Jude verse 12 to suggest that the church was involved in providing social, recreational, entertainment, a fellowship meal, and so forth, of the type that are common today, like this wild game supper that we started out the program talking about. It's just a leap with an unsubstantiated leap to take that statement and reach that conclusion.
Any other emails that we need to squeeze in before the top of the hour? As you look through there, we've had quite a few emails tonight. And
Got one from Dan in Indiana. He says it seems like there are two types of churches, those that teach and those that entertain. I think he probably makes a good observation there.
Well, you know, it's pretty apparent that the activities and the energies of many churches has been shifted away from the spiritual and onto the physical. If there's so much emphasis placed on the spiritual, we have to wonder how much spiritual education and upliftment is actually being taken place there. Well, we've had a great discussion tonight. The hour has gone by fast, Dad, as we talked about the work of the church, and some excellent points and comments from our listeners.
Yeah, I think it's a point of obvious importance. There's a lot of interest, I think, and rightfully so, in making sure that the church is engaged in authorized activities. If we were to leave our listeners with one theme tonight, I think that's what the theme would be. it must be authorized. The church has work to do. The scriptures authorize and obligate local congregations to be involved in important work. But, of course, men have, as they typically do, men have changed, brought in innovations and so forth that are not authorized. So we've got to have authority.
Enjoyed the study tonight. Alvin, Dad, thanks for joining us on the discussion. Thank you for tuning in on the Internet. We hope you'll be back here next week at 8 o'clock for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. Tell a friend. And we'll join ourselves together next week at 8 o'clock with our Bibles open, ready to look to the Word of God. We appreciate you joining us tonight. We hope that you've benefited from the time we spent in the study of God's Word. We encourage you to be back here next week. And until then, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.